Good morning. Shall we open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1? Ephesians 1, great to see you this morning and excited to share Ephesians 4 through 6 of chapter 1. The title of my message is Chosen by the Father, and the series is Wealth, Walk, and the Warfare of the Believer. We started last Sunday, just barely got our feet wet in the first three verses. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 6, we're going to be going through the whole book of Ephesians over the next several months and learning about our wealth in Christ, how we walk in Christ, and how we stand against the wiles of the enemy, how we war in Christ. So this morning we're going to look at a marvelous doctrine, the doctrine of election, doctrine of adoption, and doctrine of acceptance in Christ, blessings from the Father. Encourage you to follow me in your Bible, take notes, and would you join me, please, in a word of prayer. Father, we humbly bow before you as we open your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you that we can gather here today as believers to worship you and to love you and to love one another and fellowship together, Lord. And we pray that as we open the Bible that you'll speak to us through what you've spoken, your living, active, powerful word. And may these truths transform our lives. And we'll give you thanks and we give you praise. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. I want you to follow with me as I read verses 4 to 6 of Ephesians 1. Paul says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. A newspaper cartoonist showed a pompous lawyer reading a client's will to a group of greedy relatives. The caption read in this cartoon, I, John Jones, being of sound mind and body, spent it all. I'm sure those relatives were greatly disappointed, but I'm so thankful that this is not the case when Jesus wrote his last will and testament for us, the church. Notice, go back with me to verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Or literally says, God hath blessed us with all the blessings of the Spirit in the heavenlies. When you were born into Christ, you were born rich. And there is an inheritance for you and I as the children of God that can never be depleted. Amen? That not only in time, but in all of eternity, we can enjoy the blessings and the richness of our inheritance in Christ. Now, we begin today to answer the question, what exactly is the blessings that we have in Christ? What are the blessings that we have and possess in Christ? In verses 4 to 14, Paul is going to describe those blessings. I call that Paul's celebration of blessing. And in this celebration of blessing, Paul speaks of the spiritual blessings that we have from the Father, from the Son, and from the Holy Spirit. So these blessings are from all three persons of the Godhead. I want to show you what I'm talking about. In verses 4 to 6, we have the selection of the Father. In verses 7 to 12, we have the sacrifice of the Son. And then verses 13 to 14, we have the seal of the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the Father hath chosen us, the Son has redeemed us, and the Spirit has sealed us. Those are the blessings, in a nutshell, that we've received from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, today we are going to focus on are blessings from the Father in verses 4 down to verse 6. Now, if you're taking notes, I encourage you to do that. There are three blessings that we have from God our Father. Blessing number one, write this down. He has chosen us. He has chosen us. Notice it with me, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. This is the wonderful, and underline the word wonderful, doctrine of election. That's how we describe this doctrine or this truth in the Bible. It's known as election, that God chooses us to salvation. Now, a lot of preachers won't deal with this topic because it is controversial, and it is an issue that has divided Christians. It's a complex issue that people don't understand. People have argued over. The church has been divided over. There are two main theological groups in the church today known as Calvinist and Arminianist, and they camp on two sides, and they kind of argue with each other and disagree over this doctrine. But I think today, as we take it simply from Scripture and we seek to take a balanced view of what the Bible teaches, we can understand this important doctrine of election as being a blessing from God. Even though this doctrine has confused many and caused division among believers. Now, number one, I want to ask, why has this doctrine caused so many problems? And here's the answer. Because we cannot harmonize the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. On one side, we have a sovereign God who chooses people. On the other side, we have man who believes and man who repents and man who puts his faith in God in order to be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But over here, I read verses that say, God chose us to salvation. So in our little pea brains, believe me, they are pea brains compared to God, in our little minds, our little finite minds, we cannot understand or reconcile those two biblical truths, namely the sovereignty of God in his elective purposes and the free will of man. And here's the problem. Because we cannot reconcile them with our brain, we camp on one side or the other side. We either believe that God alone is sovereign and he elects and man has nothing to do with it, or we believe that man is responsible, has everything to do with it, and that God is not sovereign and God does not elect. And that's a problem. I believe that both are taught in the Bible. You go, well John, how can that be? They don't make sense. I can't reconcile them. So what? People ask me sometimes, Pastor John, why does God? And the minute they say, why does God? I kind of stop. I'm like, you want me to tell you why God does what he does? I don't know why I do what I do. I had a dog that used to dig holes. And I don't know why it digs holes. I don't know why it does what it does. I got a smartphone for a dumb guy. I don't know how my phone works. I don't know how my TV works. I don't know how my car works. And you want me to tell you how God works? Forget it. I don't know why God. But when both are taught clearly in the Bible, here's how we handle this. We believe that they reconcile themselves, both God's sovereignty, man's freedom, they reconcile themselves in a higher unity. That's the way we describe it. They reconcile themselves in a higher unity. In other words, God is smarter than us. We're finite, God is infinite. God is much smarter than us. He transcends us, and he knows things we don't know. So somehow, some way, God works it out in his sovereign purpose, man's free will, his sovereignty. Both are taught in the Bible, and I believe that we need to have both to be balanced. God chooses us, but we must believe and receive him in order to be saved. So we need to understand that these doctrines, even though they cause problems, they need not upset us. They reconcile in a higher unity. I love what John R.W. Stott said about this doctrine. He said, Scripture nowhere dispels the mystery of election, and we should beware of any who try to systematize it too precisely and rigidly. It is not likely, that we shall discover a simple solution to a problem which has baffled the best brains of Christendom for centuries. And I say amen to that. So what I believe we do is accept both, that God understands and knows, and that's enough for me. Now, the doctrine of election is taught in the Bible. It is not an invention of man. I want to make that clear. It is taught in the Bible. Let me give you a few references for that. We read it here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, chosen in him before the foundations of the world. Then there's Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, put on as the elect of God. And then there's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, make your calling and what? Your election sure. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul said, for God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. You got that? God from the beginning chose you to salvation. Now, what exactly is election? What do we mean by that term, election? Here's my definition. It is God's sovereign, unconditional act of choosing individuals to be saved. You got that? God's sovereign, unconditional act of choosing individuals to be saved. Now, I understand that when I make a statement like that or give you that definition, the first response is that's not fair. And that's the natural response. Well, how can God choose some and not choose others? But let me remind you of something. God never violates his own nature. And the Bible is clear. God is love. Everything God does and will do is loving. God cannot violate his own nature, nor can God be unfair. It is impossible for God to do anything unfair. People say, well, that's not fair for God to do that. Well, wait a minute. It's impossible for God to do anything unfair. God is just. God is righteous. Now, I'm not always loving. I'm not always fair. And I'm not always just. And I'm not always righteous. But God is. And he's always consistent with his nature. So whatever we think of this doctrine of election, we know that God is not unloving and that God is not unjust and that God is not unfair. Now, in verse 4, the word chosen there in the Greek is in what's called the middle voice, and the verb is reflective. So it signifies that God's choosing us was independent of us and for himself. So God chose us by himself and for himself. And all the blessings that we enjoy, verse 3, are traced back to the sovereign elective purposes of God. Actually, verse 3 to verse 14 is one long sentence in the Greek. When Paul starts off with this eulogy, praise be to God for the blessings we have in Christ, he can't stop and he gets on a roll. And the first blessing he lists is that God has chosen us. And that's really where it all starts. We are blessed because we've been chosen by God. Now, we might think I chose him. We have a date and time and the circumstances of our believing in Jesus. But we're going to learn that in eternity past, it was in reality God that chose us. You go, well, I don't understand that. Welcome to the club. But isn't it wonderful? It's so cool to just be able to wonder at things we don't understand and to marvel at the ways of God, that his ways are not our ways. His ways are beyond our ways, and his ways are past our finding. That's what makes life wonderful, that God does wonders and God does marvels, that he could choose me in spite of who I am and what I am. Now, I love what Harry Allen Ironside used to say. He said, this family secret is what God loves to whisper in the ears of his beloved. It is a family secret. Once you come to Christ, then you learn the lesson that he chose me. Jesus said it in John 15, verse 16. He said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you, and I've ordained that you should go forth and that your life should bear much fruit. Remember when you were in elementary school? I know that was a long time ago and maybe hard to remember. Maybe junior high or middle school when used to go out at recess. My favorite time in school, by the way, when I was in elementary school, was recess. Praise God for recess. I'd sit in class and look at the clock and think, oh, God, set the captives free. Because I wanted to play baseball. I wanted to get out there and play baseball. I wanted to get out there, you know, and play, you know, tetherball and baseball and kickball and have fun. I just wanted to get out of the classroom. But remember when you used to pick teams? And for some people, that was a scary thing. They'd get together, they'd get a captain, a couple captains, and you'd all stand there, and the captain would go, I'd take Mike, and I'll take Mary, and I'll take Fred, and I'll take, you know, and the captains would want to pick all the good players, and you'd pick the good guys, and you'd be the last person standing there, kind of like, hey. And the last captain would say, he wouldn't really pick you. He'd say, okay, we'll take him, come on. You can be on our team. And then say, now you're going to play right field, but stay way out in the corner. And if the ball comes, don't touch it. Don't move. Don't do anything. Remember that? Or they'd say, you play second base, not the position, the base. You get on the ground, you just be the base. But how did you feel when, gee, I'm the last one picked. I'm standing here all by myself. Nobody wants me on their team. That's a bummer, right? What a blessing to think that God would pick you, that God would choose you to be on his team is amazing to me, blows my mind that God would choose even me. But God has not chosen any of us because of what we are or who we are. Nor has God, this is a quick note you need to understand, nor has God chosen anyone to be lost. The Bible doesn't teach double election or double predestination. It doesn't teach that God chose some to go to heaven and some not to go to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. This is what the Bible teaches. The Bible says God's not willing that anyone should perish. God wants everyone to come to repentance. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Amen? God wants all to be saved. And again, well, I don't understand that. Well, neither do I. But that's what the Bible teaches. So God has chosen us. God has not chosen us because of who we are. We need to preach the gospel, though, because man's part is to believe and to receive Jesus as your Savior. The gospel is that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, not just to demonstrate the love of God or a life of sacrifice. He was actually a substitute for man, the creature, sin. That God loved us so much that he was willing to give his son, and Jesus loved you so much, he was willing to willingly, voluntarily give his life. And when he died on the cross, our sins were placed upon Christ. And now by believing in him or receiving him as our Savior, his righteousness is given to us, our sin is taken by him, and he pays its penalty. And we are free from the penalty of sin. We can be free from the power of sin, and one day free from the presence of sin. But man's responsible to believe. This is the way it plays out in John 6, verse 37. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him who comes to me, I will not cast out. All that the Father gives to me will come to me." Election, God's sovereignty. "And him who comes to me," man's responsibility, man's free will, "I will in no way cast out." If you're sitting here this morning thinking, "Well, Pastor John, I don't know if I'm elected." Believe in Jesus Christ. He will accept you. He will not cast you out. He will forgive your sins, and you will find out you were elected before the foundations of the world. You go, "I don't understand that." I go, "I know, isn't that awesome?" You don't have to understand it. You just have to go, "Praise God that I've been chosen." What an awesome blessing that is. When did God choose us? Before the foundations of the world. He chose us. Notice it, verse 4. When did God elect us? He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Paul reaches back in verse 4. In his mind, before the foundations of the world, before creation, before time, into past eternity in which only God himself existed in his perfection of his being. And so election is based on grace and God's sovereignty. It is not because of us. Now, if you're here this morning and you think, well, I think God chose me because I'm good looking. No. You might be good looking. You might be really good looking, but that's not why God chose you. You go, shucks. You might be intelligent, but God didn't go, wow, I need their brains on my team. You might have great ability, but God didn't pick you because your ability. You go, well, then why did God pick me? He picked you because he is a God of love and a God of grace and a God of mercy. You had nothing to do with it. You go, wow. Don't know if I even wanted to hear this sermon. This doctrine humbles our pride. It really humbles us to think that God would choose me undeserving. That there is really nothing in me that merits or warrants God's elective purposes. This is what the Bible actually says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. It says, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Think about that. Before time, before creation, before the world began, God chose you. What a marvelous, marvelous truth. Now, why did God elect us? He elected us, I want you to look at our verse 4. He elected us that we should be holy and without blame. You got that? Election has a purpose. And he says it in that verse, that we should be holy and without what? Blame. We don't just sit back and go, okay, great, I'm elected. Now I can go live however I want. I can go back into a sinful lifestyle. Election is unto holiness. And it should motivate us to live a holy life. You know, the story is told of Elizabeth, the Queen of England, that when she was a young girl growing up, they kept from her the knowledge that she was going to be Queen of England. They thought it might spoil her. And that at an appropriate age, they told Elizabeth, you are going to be the Queen of England. You know what Elizabeth's response was when she found out that she was going to be the Queen of England? She actually stood up and she said, she straightened herself and she said, then I will be good. That I will be good. If I'm going to be the next Queen of England, then I will be good. Do you know, understanding who you are in Christ should motivate you to goodness? Amen? Knowing that you've been chosen by God, you should live a holy life. It's not a license to sinfulness. It's a motivation to holiness. Second reason God has elected us is because of his love, and it's there in verse 4, without blame before him in love. Now, that without blame doesn't mean that we are sinless, but it means that we won't be brought into God's courtroom and there'll be no blame laid upon us because Christ paid for our sins. That we are living blamelessly before God, even though we're not sinless before God. But we are walking before him in love. And election should motivate us to love, verse 4. And election should eliminate boasting. There's no reason in us why God should choose us, so it humbles our pride. And then fourthly, election brings glory to God. I want you to look down at verse 6. Paul says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. You got that? To the praise of the glory of his grace. God has designed salvation so that he gets all the praise, he gets all the glory. It's according to his grace. Thus the doctrine of election. But the second blessing that God has given to us is in verse 5, and I want you to see it. That second blessing is he has adopted us. He has adopted us. Notice in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, again, we have a misunderstood word. The word is predestination. That word predestination really means just predetermine or to predetermine. So what it means is God has predetermined what he will do with those who he has chosen. Some people believe that election and predestination are the same thing. They are not. And they get the terms confused. They'll say, well, do you believe in predestination? Well, yeah, I do. But they're thinking of election. Now, election, listen carefully, is God choosing us. Predestination is God predetermining what he will do with those he's chosen. So election is God choosing us, and predestination is God determining beforehand what he's going to do with those whom he has elected. So it's kind of like, okay, now that I have them, what am I going to do with them? And the first answer to that question, I will adopt them. I will make them my sons and my daughters. And I will give them full legal standing as adult children in my family. That is so that we can begin to enjoy our inheritance as the children of God. You know, this idea of adoption isn't Jewish in its origin. That adoption is Greco-Roman. And the biblical concept of God adopting us came not from the Jewish background, but from the Greek-Roman background. The Jews, if a Jew had a wife that couldn't produce children, he'd get another wife. Or he'd get a concubine or a second wife and he'd produce more kids to keep the name going. But in the Greek-Roman world, if you had no children, what did you do for your inheritance? I'll tell you what you did. You adopted. And many times you would adopt a slave. And if you loved one of your slaves and a faithful slave, you'd take that slave and you would actually make them one of your own. You would bring them into your family. They would take the family name and they would have full legal standing as your son or daughter. And they would inherit all of your wealth. And this is the concept. The Bible teaches not only are we born into God's family so that we can have God's nature and live in holiness, but we are adopted into God's family as well. Why? So the moment we are saved, we can begin to enjoy our inheritance, because adoption means we are full adult sons and daughters with full legal standing. We don't have to grow up or mature to enjoy our inheritance. We can start enjoying it right now. So that's what the adoption concept means, that God would love me and choose me to be his child. Now, there's an interesting thought tied in with this. People will often wonder, why would God create Adam and Eve in the garden, knowing they were going to sin, and sin would come into the world, and God would have to send his son Jesus to die to redeem man, and go through all that? Why did God do that? Why didn't he just make man so that he wouldn't sin, and God could live with God, man happy ever after, and everything would be okay? Here's the thought. If God created man and man didn't fall, then man would only be his creation. But because and a result of the fall, God sending his son, redemption took place and adoption. So now man can become his own child through redemption and adoption. So God had a higher purpose in mind. Again, remember that God is infinite and we're finite. There's things God knows we don't. But it would seem that God had a higher purpose, and that one day he would redeem mankind back to himself, and that we would become sons and daughters of God. We would actually have this inheritance through the rite of redemption and adoption. Had that not happened, we would only be his creation. We wouldn't be his adopted sons and daughters. Now, I've never been adopted, obviously, but anyone that's been adopted, that's a very special thing. My parents were just stuck with me. I mean, I came out of the womb, and this is your kid. Please take it home and get out of the hospital kind of a thing. Whatever it looks like, you got it, you get it, you know, you take it, it's yours. But with adoption, you choose to adopt that child. You choose to set your love upon that child. You choose to give that child your time and your treasures and to pour into that child. I think adoption is awesome. It's a beautiful thing. And I am so overwhelmed to think God would adopt me. And it has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with you. That God would actually choose me and that God would adopt me and that he would adopt me into his family, that I can begin to enjoy salvation and forgiveness and the love and the joy and the peace that all God's children can have. It just amazes me. What a joy, what a blessing to be a child of God. It's all according, verse 5, to his good pleasure and his will. But there's a third and last blessing I want to mention quickly in verse 6. And that is he has accepted us. He has accepted us. Not only has he chosen us, not only has he adopted us, but God the Father has accepted us. Notice it at the end of verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, who's the beloved there? The beloved is who? Jesus. The beloved is a reference to Jesus. God the Father has accepted us in God the Son, Jesus Christ. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves acceptable to God. Did you hear what I said? There is nothing we can do to make ourselves acceptable to God. God provides the way for us to be accepted by him. You know what it is? Jesus Christ. And you and I are accepted by God the Father in his beloved Jesus Christ. I learned a poem years ago that I've never forgotten. It illustrates this. It goes like this. Near, so very near, near I could not be. For in the person of his son, I'm just as near as he. Dear, so very dear, dear I could not be. For in the person of his son, I'm just as dear as he. This is what Paul is saying. You are near to God. You are dear to God. You are accepted to God in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is. God has accepted you. God has accepted you. Now, there's an illustration of this in a little book in the New Testament called Philemon. You ever read the book of Philemon? It's a little postcard-sized New Testament epistle, one chapter, right before the book of Hebrews, Philemon. And here's a quick story about Philemon. Philemon lived in the city of Colossae. And Philemon was a Christian, led to Christ by Paul. And he had a slave, and that was common in those days. They had slaves in those days. They were kind of like household workers and beloved workers in their home. He had a slave named Onesimus. Onesimus was not a Christian. And Onesimus ran away from his master Philemon. And when he ran away from his master Philemon, he ran all the way to Rome, the big city, to get lost. But instead of getting lost, guess what happened to Onesimus? He got found. Onesimus found Christ. He ran into who? Paul the Apostle. And guess what Paul's circumstance? He was in chains. Paul was a prisoner in Rome under house arrest, so he was probably sitting out on his front porch. And he was preaching, and he had a big smile on his face. He had the joy of the Lord. People were gathering around listening to Paul preach. And Onesimus is probably getting hungry and tired, and he ran away. And he's wondering what he's going to do. And he sees this guy in chains. And he's curious that he's speaking. He goes over to listen to this guy in chains, and he's talking about Jesus and the love of God and the forgiveness of God. And Onesimus hears the gospel from this prisoner, Paul, and he accepts Christ and becomes a believer. And he starts to hang out with Paul. So he goes to Rome to get lost, and he gets found. And he starts hanging out with Paul, and Paul goes, hey, Onesimus, where are you from? He goes, Colossae. Paul goes, oh, I've been to Colossae. I got friends there. Who do you know in Colossae? And Onesimus goes, well, Paul, I hate to tell you this, but I'm a fugitive. I'm a runaway slave. I ran from my master. Well, who's your master? Philemon. Paul says, I know Philemon. He's a good friend of mine. I'll write him a letter and I'll send you back and it'll be cool. Don't worry about it. I'll tell Philemon, you know, he owes me anyway. I'll tell Philemon that he needs to receive you as he would receive me. And I'm going to tell Philemon that if he has any debt, to put it on my account, Paul says. And I'm going to tell Philemon to accept you as he would accept me. That is exactly what God does for us in Jesus Christ. We're all runaway slaves. We've wronged our master. We've run away. The Bible says we've all gone our own way. But God has provided salvation in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. And we owed a debt we could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. When Jesus hung on the cross and died, Jesus said, it is finished, tetelestai, paid in full. And now the Father accepts us as he accepts his own son. Notice he uses the term beloved there in verse 6. The only other time we find that reference to Jesus is when God the Father, speaking audibly from heaven about his son at his baptism. When John the Baptist baptized Jesus, he came out of the water, and God the Father spoke audibly from heaven. What did he say? This is my beloved son, in whom my soul delights. This is my beloved son, in whom my soul delights. And now you and I, as believers, are accepted in this beloved son. And God's soul delights in us, not because of us, but because of the merits of Christ. So when you're beating yourself up, I'm not perfect, I'm not a good Christian, I make mistakes, or I stumble, or I fall, remember these blessings. God chose me. God adopted me. And God has accepted me in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. It's all because of what Christ has done for us. Is it any wonder in verse 6 that Paul closes to the praise of the glory of his grace who first trusted in Christ? Salvation is by grace. Look at chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith and not that of yourself. It is a gift of God and not of what? Not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. By grace. God's unearned, God's unmerited favor. We owed a debt we could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. And through faith, believing in Christ, faith is the hand that reaches out and takes the inheritance and takes the blessings. You say, well, I thought God chose us. Your part is to believe. You cannot be saved unless you believe. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, anyone who believes in him, who trusts in him, who puts their faith in him, will never perish, but have everlasting life. If you don't know Christ today, if you don't have a personal relationship with Christ today, if you are separated from God because of that gulf of sin, Jesus died to bridge that gap. But you must put your faith in him. You must put your trust in him. You must come to him and believe in him. I want to give you an opportunity to do that today before we close. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.